September the 9th, 1965, 54 years ago tomorrow, as a pilot, he was shot down over Vietnam, captured, and for the next 7.5 years faced routine torture while being a prisoner of war. Receiving no medical attention, he suffered through a lot until February of 1973 when he was finally released. He went on to receive the U.S. Medal of Honor. After recuperating, he became the president of 2 different colleges, became a research fellow at the Hoover Institute of Stanford University. But for most of us, our introduction to Admiral James Stockdale was when he stood as Ross Perot's vice president, and at their first debate in 1992, he stood up and said these words, "Who am I and why am I here?" That became a soundbite that probably ruined any chance that Ross Perot had for president. And that soundbite became something that you smile still about today. And many of you, as I began to say, "Who am I? Why am I here?" you just, with your lips, said it along with me. Little do we recognize all that Admiral James Stockdale had been through and how he had faithfully and valiantly served our nation, and everything that we knew about him became defined by those 2 rhetorical questions, "Who am I and why am I here?" And yet, those are the big questions of life. He was using them to stand next to Dan Quayle and Al Gore and to say, "Look, I'm an outsider. I'm not in the political arena. I'm coming from outside of that." So the "who am I and why am I here" was to differentiate himself from Dan Quayle and Al Gore and to say, "Look, I'm somebody different." But it came a soundbite that people used to make him sound foolish. But there is an important question there. Who am I and why am I here? Who are you today? Why are you here? For many who cannot solve the answer and find the answer to those questions, life can go off the rails in a very dark place. They can do things and live in ways to try to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction, which is always to no avail. But what about first century believers? In a small minority across the Roman Empire, looked down upon, not in the in crowd anymore because they have said that they're going to follow Jesus, ridiculed, persecuted. Families have disowned them. Job opportunities are gone. How are they supposed to feel about themselves if they would look at culture and look at society and try to measure themselves up and say, "Who am I in conjunction with the world around me? I'm a nobody, I'm a loser, I'm in a minority." And yet, Peter is an encourager. And he tells them who they are. And he tells them why they're here. Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "But you believers, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And with that, let's pray. Lord, would you speak to us today? Help us to see who we are in your eyes and to live for Jesus. In your name, amen. Peter writes a letter of encouragement, a letter of challenge, a letter of command to believers who are struggling in the first century, to a group of people who don't fit in with the culture, to people who stick out like a sore thumb when it comes to the immoral, idolatrous practices of the Roman Empire in the first century. By some, they are absolutely hated and persecuted. By others, they are tolerated. By some, no doubt, their sanity is just questioned. And yet, as Peter writes to these believers, he lays out this picture of who they are and why they are here. In the midst of facing challenges, knowing who you are and why you are here is absolutely vital in your life and to your spiritual and mental health. It is absolutely essential to see ourselves in light of how God sees us, not in the light of how culture and society sees us. Because I don't know if you've looked around and listened to culture lately, but it doesn't always affirm what God shares and God teaches and God shows. And so for those who have chosen to say, look, I have decided to follow Jesus, the world behind me, the cross before me, he has a word to say today in a challenging world, not maybe too different from what the one in which we live. When we look at the world for our pats on the back and our attaboys, you may find it an awfully lonely and desperate place to live as a believer. But when we open the Bible and let God's light shine on our life, we can see who we are. So we find him and we look to him for our identity and our purpose. Look to God for your identity and your purpose. That's really the essential of all of this. Look to God for your identity and your purpose. So first we think about the believer and the believers and their identity. Notice as Peter points this out, he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. How do people measure up in society today? How do people want to define who they are and establish their identity today? They want to look at how much money they have, how much education they have, where they live, what kind of car they drive, whether they fit in the elite of culture or not, whether they have great talent and great abilities and great wisdom or great knowledge, or they have the right kind of look about them. And we understand and recognize that all of those things can be very temporary. And looking at someone in light of all of that and looking at ourselves in light of that can be very shallow. But even believers, when you ask them who they are, or they begin to tell you who they are, oftentimes you hear an answer like this. Well, you know, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. and we put our emphasis on the I'm a sinner part. Can I open your eyes to the truth? When you just say, hey, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, then as a sinner, it gives me an excuse just to go sin some more because that's who I am. And yet the Bible tells us something very different about us. He says this. First, he says that we as believers are a chosen generation. We're a chosen generation. That's what Peter lays out. He says of all the peoples of the world, this is who you are. Now, we understand and recognize that every person who comes to Christ makes a choice to follow him. But here, the choosing is not our choosing. Instead, it is God's choosing. That God is the one who did the work to bring us to the place of salvation. So he calls us a chosen generation. And don't let that theology cause you to be fearful of that word chosen. The Bible tells us that here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are a chosen generation. We're chosen. You ever get picked on a team? And, you know, you always hated to get picked last. You know, you're siding up teams for ball, and you always hate getting picked last. You know what the Bible describes us in 1 Peter chapter 1? He tells us that we're sojourners, verse number 1. In verse number 2, he tells us that we're elect. He goes on to tell us in chapter 1 that we are kept by the power of God. He tells us as obedient children we are to live. And then he calls us a chosen generation. We're a chosen generation. But he doesn't stop there. He says that we are, secondly, a royal priesthood. Now, as a priesthood, we have access to God. As a priest, we have access to God. Last week, we looked in verse number 5. In 1 Peter 2, 5, it calls us a holy priesthood. Here, we're called a royal priesthood. In that, you have direct access to God. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to confess your sins to me. You don't have to come to me in order for me to pray for you, because you have direct access to God on your own. That's what being a priest is all about. The priesthood of the believer is about me having the opportunity to go boldly before the throne of grace because of Jesus. Because of Jesus alone. But he not only calls us a priesthood, but the King of Kings has brought us into his family, and so we are a royal priesthood. We have been brought into the king's court. We've been brought into the king's kingdom, and now he says, you are royalty. I found it amazing. I was looking this morning on royalty. Queen Elizabeth II, who's the queen now, was born in 1926. She's 93 years old. She became queen February the 6th, 1952, and has remained as the longest reigning British monarch since the monarchy began at some 67 years. But can I tell you, there'll be a day, probably sooner than later, where she will not be queen anymore. But Jesus, Revelation 19 tells us, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're reminded that of his kingdom, there will be no end. And we've been brought into his royal priesthood. So we have the sanctity of the priesthood and the dignity of royalty. Now, again, think about first century. I mean, you talk about a bunch of nobodies. You talk about people who the king didn't look down upon favorably, and society didn't look down upon favorably, and yet Peter says, this is who you are. You have access to God as a priest, and you are royalty. I am a chosen generation. I am a royal priesthood. Thirdly, he tells them that they are a holy nation. This goes back to the book of Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 6, where God had set Israel up to be a nation of, and a kingdom of priests and his own holy nation. And yet, As God wanted to use Israel to share and spread the message of Jesus, Jesus came in John chapter 1 and verse number 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And now he tells these believers, you are outcasts in this nation in which you live, but you're part of God's holy nation. You've been set apart by God. You have been called by his Spirit. You have been chosen as a chosen generation. You're now a royal priesthood. You are a holy, set apart group of people that are here for me. Years ago, we learned the song to 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. And it goes, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And then it used the old King James word, a peculiar people, that you might show forth the praises of him. So the next one we come to, in the King James, it is translated a peculiar people. It is a people of God's own possession. We are the people of God. We belong to him. We're God's people. I've told you many times, and let me just remind you again. As Peter lays out the very first couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 1, he reminds them that they are pilgrims or sojourners. Our primary residence is not that we are on earth and will one day go to heaven. Because we are God's people, we are citizens of heaven who are just temporarily passing through this earth. This is who Peter says that we are. So when someone asks, well, who do you think you are as a believer? You just say, well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, number 9 says, I'm a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and I'm the people of God's own possession. I'm one of God's people. And yet, think of the stereotypes in which the world tries to place us as believers. Often bigots, often haters. And there's this stereotype that just transcends the world's shading of who we are. This past couple days, we were in Branson. We went with Julie's parents. We left Thursday and got back yesterday. So Friday, we went to Silver Dollar City. And there was a country/bluegrass group there called the Chapmans. It's a father and three brothers. And man, they messed with each other up on there, and I thought, man, this is just like being at home. And anyway, but they were teasing one of the brothers, because this is what they were saying to him. You know, you're up here and you're playing country music, and he was an excellent mandolin player. But do you drive a truck? I mean, when you think about a country music singer, the stereotype is they all drive trucks. And so they start teasing him. And he puts his head down. He says, no, I drive a minivan. So, I mean, he's got three kids. I drive a minivan. The picture is we stereotype. If you're going to be a country singer or play country music, then you're going to drive a pickup truck. That's that picture. As believers, we don't have to fall into the world's traps. We instead can recognize who we are in his eyes. Listen, if we try to measure up, or if you think that you're going to be somebody in society because of the amount of money you have, or the smarts that you have, or the talent that you have, or the beauty that you have, there is going to come a time when all of that is going to fade. It's not lasting. Peter has already told us that the glory of man is like the flower that is, it rises up and then fades away. Man in his glory, man in his great strength, last a little while. Women in their beauty, it'll last a little while. It seems like with a little surgery, it lasts a little longer these days, but you can always tell. I mean, you can always tell. The picture is we have to know who we are in Him to find security in Him and not the affirmation of society to say, oh, you're doing good, because society is never going to get it. And that's why I tell you, as grandparents and parents, it is important to recognize the spiritual decisions that your kids make. Anybody's kid can hit a home run or throw a strikeout, and the world will congratulate them for that. But when they make a spiritual decision, often the world has no clue. And we have to be the affirming voices. Peter is the encourager. Some of you may be discouraged today. Life's not going the way that you want. We all face times of discouragement. We all face difficult times. Believe me, in ministry, you can face very difficult and discouraging times. Neil Franks was here several months ago, and he is the head of the Missouri Baptist Foundation, has recently asked me just to kind of come alongside and be an ambassador. The Missouri Baptist Foundation was out of the convention for a little while, and now they've come back into the convention, but he's asked me, would you be an encourager to some pastors in your area? And so about once a week, I'm going to try to grab lunch with a pastor in our area to have lunch and to try to be an encouragement. Listen, it can be a challenge, and it can be a challenge in your life as well. I realize that some of you go to workplaces that can be very challenging. Some of you are walking through trials that seem very dark right now. Some of you are facing things in your family that are unrelenting right now. And instead of looking out and saying, man, I don't have enough. I'm not good enough. I can't make it. Instead, look and say, God, I'm yours. You've called me a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God, I'm yours. I'm one of your people. When we think of peculiar people, as the King James says, peculiar to all of us growing up just kind of means weird, you know? And because when you describe someone and say, well, he's a little peculiar, that's not a compliment. You're saying he's a little off. He's a little weird. Maybe not in all areas, but in some areas, he's just a little weird. And we're all peculiar in different areas. But we're God's people, the people of his own possession. That is who we are. Don't let the society determine who you are. Let the Bible determine who you are. Not only does he show us the believer and his identity, but then we also see in this passage the believer and his testimony. Notice with me in this passage, the believer and his testimony. Notice verse number 9 at the end. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Through Christ, we have moved. Now, there was a TV show on a few years ago. I can't use this second hour, but I figured I don't want to lose it on them because they won't get it. But you all will know. And the song of it would go, it starts, yeah, we're moving on up, all right, to the east side, to that deluxe apartment in the sky. Listen, as believers, we have moved. We've moved first from darkness to light, that we're to proclaim the praises of him who brought us out of darkness into his glorious light. We have gone from spiritual midnight to noon. Now, when we think about darkness in the Bible, there are two aspects to that. First off, there is an intellectual ignorance in that we just don't know. And then there is the aspect of moral sinfulness. And the Lord, when he opens our eyes to see who Jesus is and to show us our sin, he brings us out of ignorance, but he brings us out of spiritual darkness, moral sinfulness, and brings us into his light. Colossians 1:13 tells us that God, through his power, has conveyed us from darkness, or transferred us from darkness into the kingdom of his Son. That's the picture. We've had a transfer. We have moved. We've moved. The average person in their life moves 11.7 times. typically, from 18 and above, you move about an average of 9 times. Since Julie and I got married, we have moved 7 times. So moving is just kind of part of life for many of us. It's just been one of those things that has happened. I grew up in the same house, lived in the same house till I was in college. So all my early years were all in the same house. Then I went away to college. My parents moved, and I didn't know where they lived. That is the honest truth. So I had to go to my sister's house, and then after school, my mom was a school teacher. She came by, and she showed me where they lived. I followed her home. That's always the horror story of college. Yeah, I go off to college, and guess what? We've moved. So anyway, we've moved. We've moved from darkness to light. But notice the other picture down in verse number 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. We have moved from not being God's people to being God's people. We have not only moved in the sense of darkness into light, but we have moved into God's family. We're one of God's people. We're all related if we know Jesus today. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same Father. We're blood relation. Because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from our sin. That's the picture. We have moved from darkness to light. We have moved from not being God's people to being God's people. And then, notice, we have moved. Verse number 10. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have moved from receiving no mercy to receiving mercy. Now, there is a general aspect in which everyone has mercy. Everyone who has ever sinned and God's allowed them to breathe another day, to breathe his air. The mercy of God even fills the lungs of those who would curse him. And he's patient. And he's merciful. But the mercy that we have received is not just a general aspect of mercy. Here it's a specific act of receiving the mercy of God through salvation. Look at your life. If you only throughout your life only did 3 bad things, sinful acts. You had a bad thought. You had an ugly thought, a lustful thought, an angry. If you had a bad thought, if you said something slipped out of your tongue, or if you did something, just 3 times a day, over a year, you would have committed over 1,000 sins. Over your lifetime, you're talking 60, 80 plus 1,000 sins. God's just. We have to ask the question, Lord, 3 sins, that's better than most of my days. I mean, I could read my Bible, close it, and be impatient with one of my kids in like 3 seconds. I mean, you know. And you can too. But if you've committed 50, 60, 70, 80,000 sins, and listen, it's not about a number. It's really more about our disposition. When we think about our life like that, why are we here? We're here because of the mercy of God. But God, Ephesians 2 tells us, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. God is rich in mercy because he loves us. And if you've not experienced the mercy and the love of God, if you don't know that you're forgiven of your sin, today Jesus will change your life. You can get moved today from the kingdom of darkness to light, from not being God's people to being one of God's people, from not receiving mercy in eternity and spending eternity away from him to receiving mercy that will be new every day and that will be fresh for all eternity. Through Christ, we've been moved. The believer and his identity, the believer and his testimony. But then we see the believer and his ministry. Notice, he tells us who we are. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And then he says this, that you may proclaim forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. What is our job as believers? We are to proclaim his praises. We are to, the word proclaim there is used one time in the Greek New Testament. It gives the picture of showing forth, of advertising, of putting on display, of proclaiming, of declaring, showing forth the excellencies and the virtues of our God. So that our life is to be a walking, living testimony that our God is alive, that our God changes lives, that God has saved us, that God has changed us, that God is in us. That's the picture of our life. Our life, you're here for a reason. You know what your reason is? God has you here to proclaim and to show forth his praises. Show them forth to a dark world. Let them shine when you're with Christian brothers and sisters. Let it show wherever you are. Proclaim his praises. Be a walking advertisement for Jesus that he changes lives. That's what it's all about. That's really what it's all about. That's why you're here. I mean, if God said, okay, you don't need to proclaim his praises anymore, then God will take us to heaven where we'll declare his praises around his throne for all eternity. But he wants us here to do it now. So don't waste your opportunity. It's the only one you got on this side. Only one you got. You say, oh, I can't do what I used to do. I'm not as strong as I used to be. My mind's not as sharp. God knows that. You're not telling him anything he doesn't already know. But guess what? He still has you here. So what are you supposed to do? Show forth his praises. Show forth the excellence of who he is. Show forth his awesome virtue. Show forth who he is. Who is he? He's our Abba Father. We can go to him with great intimacy. He's our daddy. He is the Almighty God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Our God is Almighty. He can do and move in wonderful ways. Our God is awesome. Psalm 47, you know that verse, verse number 1. Clap your hands, O ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. And then verse number 2 says, for the Lord Most High is awesome. That's what we're to do. We're built to go forth and show, yes, we have an Abba Father, intimate daddy relationship with the Almighty, awesome God of the universe. That's what our life is to be about. So let it shine. Let it shine. I mean, go for it. Put forth your light. Put forth your light at your school and at your workplace and in your neighborhood. Show forth his praises. That's why you're here. My grandfather died when I was in college. My grandmother died just a few years ago when I was here. It had been like 26 or 27 years. My grandmother used to joke and say, oh, it's been so long now, Pop, probably not even sure I'm going to make it. I watched her in her life. After he was gone, go and minister, seek to make a difference. She'd go to the nursing home and she would tell Bible stories and teach him how to sing Zacchaeus Was a Wee Little Man. She was in a nursing home where people didn't know the Bible stories. And they didn't know the songs that you sang when you were a kid. This Little Light of Mine. God knows you're here. He hasn't forgotten. Would you make it a commitment in your life to say, my identity is in Jesus. My testimony is sure and firm. I've been brought from darkness to light, brought from not being God's people to being one of God's people. I've been brought to a place of mercy. And now I want to walk and share and show that to the world around me. Proclaim forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous, marvelous light. If you're in the light, let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine.